Lord, thank you, Lord, for the power of the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what belongs to us because of him. What an amazing day we celebrate today. Resurrection Sunday. Amen. He's alive. Therefore, we live. Amen. Hang on. She's living on family. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for raising our Savior from the dead. And because he lives, we live.
Amen.
And he paid for everything we had need of. Everything. Everything. Nothing was missing. Nothing lacking. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. You're so good. You're so gracious. You loved us so much that you had a plan from the foundation of the world to redeem us. We're so grateful. We're so grateful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, at this time of year, I always think about a message on the blood. You know, how can you not? I always think about a message pertaining to what Jesus did for us. How could you not? And I was just before the Lord about it. Back before, early in the week, and I'm all during the week, I'm like, Lord, do people get tired of hearing that message? How could we? How could we get tired of the message of the power of the cross and the resurrection power of the Lord? How could we get tired of hearing about his love for us and that he loved us so much? He gave his only son for us. How could we ever? That's why we live. Today is why we live. Today is why we have eternal life. How could I just talk about any other thing, you know? And so as the week went along, he began to speak to me about some things. And I'm going to lay a little bit of backdrop of some word that we are familiar with. And that's the first Passover that took place in Exodus 12. I'll tell you, this chapter 12 is the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is our Passover lamb. And I'm just going to lay this in front of us before we go where he began to speak to me. Exodus 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make count your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. You know, you think about why a lamb? Why would you choose a lamb? Why not a different animal? You know, why a lamb? And the lamb is chosen because the lamb is symbolic of the most innocent of animals. They're pure and they're innocent. And in 3 to 6, the beginning of verse 6, during those verses, the lamb is chosen and set aside for 4 days destined to be killed as the Passover lamb. Jesus also was as well. He was chosen, set aside for 4 days, destined as the Passover lamb, our Passover lamb. The details of this are so amazing to me. I'm so amazed by God in the Old Covenant and the details of things and then the fulfillment of things in the New Covenant. I can hardly fathom that in my mind. I'm just saying. 1 Peter 1. So that lamb was set aside. He was chosen on the 10th day of the month and was set aside for 4 days to be killed. This says to us in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these times for us. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus was set aside and destined to become the spotless Lamb of God for us, to be slain for us. Amen? He was chosen by God. We talked about this last week. We look at last week as Palm Sunday, but it's Lamb Selection Day. And the Lord God chose Jesus to come through the street on that day. We call it Palm Sunday, but it happened to be the 10th day of the month when they were choosing the lamb that they were each for each household. And he came through on that day as the chosen Lamb of God. And it goes on. That was the 10th day of the month. He was set aside for four days. On the 14th day, the lamb was killed. Jesus also on the 14th day was crucified. And the whole congregation said, crucify him. Verse 5 says, it's to be a lamb. Now this is talking about the first Passover. We're going to look at Jesus, our Passover lamb as well. This lamb is to be without spot or blemish. And they examined this lamb. He was the firstborn is really what it means. When it says of the first year, if you look it up, it means firstborn. Was Jesus not the firstborn of the Father? He was the firstborn. He was fully examined and found without blemish at all. You know, they examined him fully. They were looking to find fault in him. Jesus was examined all around, looking to find fault with him, looking for excuse, their cause to be able to crucify him, but no one could. Check it out. That year there were two high priests, the year that Jesus was crucified. That year there were two high priests. There was Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas. They were both high priests that year. Annas said in John 18, if you look between 13 and 24, you can write that down and just read it later. Annas said he could find no fault in him, sent him to Caiaphas. He could find no fault in him. He sent him to Pilate. And in John 19:4, Pilate said, I'm bringing him to you before the people to let you know I find no fault in him. In the meantime, he was given over to Pilate, who gave him over to Herod. And I'm going to read this to you from Luke 23. Just read this little part right here. 23 verses 13 to 15. Pilate, when he called together the chief priests, rulers, and people, said to them, "You've brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him." So that little lamb on the first Passover was to be examined and to be found without spot, without blemish or anything. And Jesus, our sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who was presented on the 10th day of the month as the Lamb of God, okay? Examined by all of these, even Judas after. Judas the betrayer says in Matthew 27:4, "I've sinned in that I've betrayed innocent blood." The centurion in Matthew 27:54 said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The thief on the cross in Luke 23:41 said, "This man has done nothing amiss." 1 Peter 2:22 in the Amplified says, "He was guilty of no sin, neither was deceit or guile ever found on his lips." And that was fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaiah gave about him in Isaiah 53:9. So we have Jesus, firstborn male, without spot or blemish, fully examined, found perfect. He was actually chosen, foreordained before the foundation of the world as our Passover lamb. Now in verses 3 and 4 he says, "You shall take for himself, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a house." When you're talking about according to the house of his father, it's actually referring to my household, my family tree. Okay? It's not just referring to you and your wife and your child. It's referring to your family, all right? A household. So this lamb covers your whole house, your whole family, okay? Because of Jesus' blood over my life, I believe God that brings salvation to my household. I do. Now, I realize they have to make their own confession of faith before the Lord. I'm not excusing that. They have to personally accept him as their Lord and Savior. But I believe that when I brought salvation into my home, I believe there ain't nobody in my house going to escape. I believe God for salvation for my whole household. I really believe that if we would get a hold of this and begin to believe God like this, because all of this in the old covenant that we're seeing is so symbolic and fulfilled in the new. And if we would get a hold of this, I believe we could believe, begin to put our faith out there for our families. I believe that. And I want to carry it a step further. If a baby lamb could take care of a household and death would pass over and no one be affected, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, amen, be powerful enough to save my family? Amen? We need to get more diligent on this and start claiming our whole families. Amen? Put our faith out there. God always has had a plan for the family. Always. He's always been about the lineage, okay? You think about Abraham. He wanted generations. He wanted generations. He wanted generations. Abraham's seed to influence the whole rest of the world. Not just Abraham, but all of his generations to influence the rest of the world. Noah and his house were saved in Genesis 7. Joshua 24, Joshua said, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." He's not talking about just me, my whole household. We're going to serve God. Amen. That's my declaration all the time. Yeah. Acts 16:15, Lydia and her household were saved and baptized. Acts 16:31, the prisoner, when Paul and Silas were in prison, Paul said, you and your household will be saved. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, Crispus, who was ruler of the synagogue at the time, he believed with all his household. God's after the whole house. He's after your whole family. Amen? So when you give your heart to the Lord, the blood of Jesus is over your life. It's covered your life and washed you clean. And you need to go ahead and claim it for your whole family. Amen? Verse 4 says, and if your household's too small, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it. Can you believe God for your neighbor? Can you believe God for your neighbor as well? My neighbor has become my sister. Isn't that right? My neighbor has become... Wait, she is my sister. Amen. And you know what they do? They call me checking on Carrie. Tell her we praying for her. I'm not sure that they served the Lord before, but they do now. Amen. Amen. We need to realize how much God has really given and made available for us, church. And not just, you know, what we're doing with us and our four and no more type thing. But what he's really given to us. And in verse 6, it says, you keep it to the 14th day, and the whole assembly shall kill it. In Matthew 17, it says, the whole assembly said, they cried out, crucify him. It was the whole assembly that said that about Jesus Christ. In verse 6, it says, you keep it to the 14th day, the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it. It says here in my New King James at twilight, in some places it says in the evening, in some of your translations, maybe King James. But if you will look it up and research it, it says literally the translation is between two evenings. Now let's look at that, hold Exodus, and let's go over to Mark 15. And let's look at between two evenings. It gives you such detail of the Lord, it's amazing. It's so hard to comprehend how before the foundation of the world, he had everything planned. What a Savior. Amen? What a God, Trey. What a God. Okay, verse 25. This is with Jesus being crucified at Golgotha. It says in verse 25, now it was the third hour, which is 9 a.m., and they crucified him. It goes on and it says in verse 33, now when the sixth hour had come, the sixth hour is 12 noon, okay? A darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock p.m. So guess what? Between 12 noon and 3 o'clock, it got dark on the earth. And it prevailed, it says, over the whole land until the ninth hour at 3 o'clock. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then it goes on in verse 37, he cried out with a loud voice and then he breathed his last breath. And then guess what happened? So it was dark till 3, and then he died. And then it became dark again at 6 p.m. when darkness fell and it turned nighttime. Do you see that? Is that so cool or what? In between two evenings, in between two darknesses. So he died between those two evenings. That amazes me. Verse 7 of Exodus. And they shall take some of the blood. Now they've killed the lamb in verse 6. They're to kill it at twilight or between two evenings. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. This symbolizes the blood. I believe it symbolizes the blood applied to our lives, the doorpost of our heart, of our life. And for Israel, putting that blood on their doorpost was a public, outward demonstration of believing God to cover them and keep them inside that house, as he said he would. He said that he would. So as he gave instructions and they applied the blood covered everyone in that home. A lamb for a house, right? This blood was applied to keep them from death, and it's the same thing with us. The blood of Jesus washes away the sin. The blood of Jesus destroyed sin's power over our lives. Sin brought death on all of us. We see that in Romans. But the blood applied brings life. Verse 13, I love this. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Death was the plague. Death will not destroy you because of the blood. And I'll tell you, the death that we talk about in the New Covenant has to do with spiritual death, being separated from the Lord. So when the blood is applied over your life, you're no longer spiritually dead, but you are alive unto God, and you're no longer separated from God by the death of sin. Amen? Are you following me? Because of the blood of Jesus, we now have everlasting life. We were saved from sin and death by his blood. Let me just read this to you really quick in Romans. I'm really going somewhere, and I need to hurry up and get there, looks like. Romans 5:12 tells us that just as one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. But in Romans 3, we see where Jesus is the propitiation. He is the substitute for our sin. His blood was shed for us. And because of this, we pass from death to life, from darkness to light, from sin to righteousness, from being delivered out of the enemy's domain. And because of the blood of Jesus, we are not destroyed, just like those guys in Exodus. Thank you, Lord. So they take, in verse 7, some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel where they eat, and they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, with bitter herb, they shall eat it. It goes on and says, don't eat it raw nor boiled with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. If there is any that remains till in morning, then you burn it with fire. You shall eat it with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So let's go back and let's touch on this just a minute, and then I'm going to head to where Jesus talked to me about this week. The blood, it's necessary for the blood of Jesus to be applied to our life. The Bible tells us that the life is in the blood. Now, we were spiritually dead. We needed life. We needed life applied. And Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there has to be a shedding of blood to be a remission of sin. In other words, life has to come forth to cover our death. That's why animals were killed, and it only lasted for just that season of time. And every year after year after year, it had to be done again and again until Jesus came and was the Passover Lamb of God. Once and for all slain. Never to have another sacrifice. But his blood His blood was his life being poured out to cover our sin and death. Amen? An innocent, spotless lamb's blood had to be shed to cover the death. But then the flesh of the lamb, all of it, was to be eaten. We were to eat, they were to eat every part of that lamb. God intended for them to get every single part. And what happened, though, that we haven't always realized is when they left Egypt, it says there was not a sick or feeble or weak one among them. Eating of that lamb brought complete wholeness to all those million plus Jews. All of them. I saw the movie many years ago when I was a kid, The Ten Commandments. And when they are leaving Egypt, they got cots with sickly looking people. Oh, they're all pitiful. I'm telling you, all the old folks are looking pitiful on those cots. And they're trying to help bring them out. That ain't what your Bible says. They weren't a sick, feeble one among them. They didn't leave sick. The biggest healing service that ever took place was on that Passover. Amen. When they ate, they applied the blood and ate of the lamb. Not a one was sick. Not a single one of them. Now turn with me to John chapter 6. Here's where he began talking to me. He said, I want you to share this. Okay, Lord. John chapter 6, verse 47. Now this is Jesus before he goes to the cross. In verse 47. Yeah, let's start there. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. I'm the bread. If anybody eats of me, he shall live forever. Are you following? And the bread I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? One translation said, that's disgusting. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread shall live forever. Now in verse 60, they said, this is a really hard statement. It's a hard saying. How can anyone understand this? And I want you to know something. Nobody ever literally ate his body, okay? Nobody literally drank his blood, okay? Nobody ever really literally did that, okay? It was a hard saying that he said. It was a hard saying. But what it was a prophetic invitation into communion with him into the New Testament. It was a prophetic invitation to join in union. You eat of my body and drink of my blood. It's a prophetic invitation to join in union with him, to commune and take him in to your own self. Are you following me? We want him to live in us fully and to fully flow in us and flow from us, right? The Passion Translation says on this verse 55, for my body is real food and for your spirit and my blood is real drink. Now, the Lord reminded me of this in saying this, and these guys may have been very far from the understanding of this, as oftentimes the church gets far away from truths that belong to her and have to be reminded. And boy, oh boy, when we get reminded of truths, when we've ventured far away from them, it's like a major chiropractic adjustment, huh? Okay? To get pulled back into the truth of God's Word. When covenant is made, if you'll remember, when covenant is made, when they walk the way of the blood, when they're walking through the blood and they're coming towards one another and they're declaring all the things that I swear to do for you and all the blessings of this covenant, and they're doing that one for another. See, now Jesus just made covenant, okay? In his blood, the new covenant was ratified, right? After they finish walking through the blood in covenant, in a blood covenant, then there are things exchanged. Maybe tools, maybe a coat, maybe a ring, maybe things that you have that he doesn't have or whatever. For us, the exchange was death for life. Come on. Healing for sickness and disease. Come on. Light for darkness. Life for death. Exchange was made. But guess what happens after that happens? The next thing is he takes a loaf of bread signifying this guy on this side. He's taking a loaf of bread signifying his body and a drink of wine signifying his blood. The other guy's doing the same and they feed. I'm feeding my life into you. You are now in union with me. You're drinking of my blood. We are now one. Think about it with the marriage covenant. We think it's just cute to have the bread and feed it, the cake and juice and feed it into, or punch, whatever, and feed it into one another. Oh, we do fun things like smash it in their face or whatever. No, it's significant of covenant. I'm feeding this into you. This, my life goes into you and your life into me. Woo! And we become one flesh. And what Jesus is inviting them into is he's saying, this is my body, this is my life, this is my blood, and I'm feeding it into you because I want to fully live in you. I want you to eat all of it. Partake of all of me. My blood, my body, all of me. He's inviting them into full-on union with him. Now, Paul said, the night that, well, he said this, he wasn't there with the disciples when Jesus was crucified. But the Holy Spirit showed him, revealed to him. And he said, on the night that the Lord showed me, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, they took communion. And he said, when Jesus gave his disciples the bread, he said, take it and eat it till you're filled. One place says, fully eat it. One place says, eat it to the full. One place says, eat it till you're fully satisfied. Like, I can't eat no more. Okay? Fully partake of it. Just like feeding that bread. Just like eating all of that lamb. Paul realized by revelation that Jesus was wanting us to be in full union with him. eat and be whole. Drink and be delivered from sin and death. He's saying, let go of your own life and take in all of him. Fully receive all of him. That's why Paul would say things like in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Amen. And in the Passion Translation, Philippians 3, I'm going to read this to you. In Philippians 3, I'm just reading a little piece of verse 9. It says, my passion is to be consumed with him, and I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully and to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me, that I would be one with him in his sufferings. I would be one with him in his death. Only then I would be able to experience complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the dead. All of these things, he's talking about living a life in union with the Lord. Every bit of it is about living a life in union with the Lord. And when I fully take him in and he's the one living inside of me, then I actually don't have to try to put on out here for you. I actually can yield to the one who lives in me and he can flow through me. And that's really what he's wanting. That's what he's desiring. When we're born again, we are joined together in union with the Lord. And I looked that word up. It's K-A-L-L-A-O. And it actually means to be knit or welded together, to join together, to make two into one, like a marriage. No wonder we're called the bride. And Jesus was saying in John 6, to have my life in you, you got to eat my body and drink of my blood. In other words, come into full union with me. Let me fully come into you. Are y'all okay with me, with this word? Are y'all following me? Not okay with me, but okay with this. Are y'all following? I just don't think we realize the depth of what he's done and what he's desiring for us to have. You know, our Passover lamb paid for our sickness and disease. It paid for our sin and death. But it also paid for us to live in union with him. To live in that place of him living inside of me. Fully. I fully take him in to live inside. I don't take in parts and pieces and what I want of this Christian life. No, I take in the whole thing. I eat it all. So I wanted to just kind of pray this and then we're going to take communion. I don't want to kind of pray nothing. I want to pray it. I don't know why I said kind of. Lord, teach us the depth of this. Open our eyes and give us revelation and help us to understand more fully what this means for us. What this means to us. Show us what this means for our own lives. You paid for us to be delivered from sin and death and darkness. You paid for us to be made whole, to be healed and made whole. But you also paid for us to live in union with you. And so we want that, Lord. We want to understand more fully what this means in eating of your body, eating it. And drinking of your blood, partaking of who you are and letting you come into us. It's covenant talk. We realize that. We realize we are in covenant with you because of you and the Father and your blood that was shed. But we want to understand better what that means so that you can more fully live through us in this world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can I have a couple of folks serve, please? You know, I want to share this with you while they're passing out our communion elements. When I was a little girl, we took communion every Sunday, and it was a service that took place before the service, and we called it remembrance meeting, and we would sing a couple of hymns, take communion, pray, and that was it. And the things that Jesus said about communion was to, as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. And this word remembrance, when he says the word, when God said, put me in remembrance of my word, he's saying, actually, repeat it back to me. When he's telling you, put me in remembrance of my word, he's saying, he didn't forget it. He's just saying, repeat it back to me. Declare my word back to me. So when Jesus is saying, do this in remembrance of me, he's saying, repeat it, relive it in your heart. Give your whole heart to what I paid for. Let it be stirred up in your heart that my body was broken for you. That there were stripes on my back that tore open my body for the healing of your body. That my blood was poured out, my life was poured out to redeem your life. He's saying, I haven't forgotten it. You're doing it in remembrance. It's not a matter of you're putting me in remembrance because I forgot it. Absolutely no. I'm reliving it. I'm talking it back. I'm repeating it back what you did for me at that cross. Amen. It just puts it in a whole new light. And I fully give my life to him, and I receive of the life that he gave me. And I fully yield my body to be healed because he took stripes on his back for me to be whole. Amen. And so I'm going to read what Paul says here. In verse 24, Paul said, when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, relive it. Eat it and be satisfied. So, Lord, we eat of your body and we receive of all of you, of all of you. We take in all of you to fully live in us, to be in full union in us and flow freely through us. In Jesus' name. We eat of your flesh. You know, when I take communion often in the morning, I will hold up that bread and I'll say, this is the price that was paid for me to be whole. This was the payment for my healing, this bread. And as I take it in, I take in him and everything he paid for me. Amen? And then he said this, in the same manner he also took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In other words, give your whole heart for what I paid for. And Lord, as we drink of your blood, we receive your life. We receive forgiveness for our sin. We receive the price you paid to bring us out of death and into life. Out of darkness and into light. Out of sin and into right standing with you. And we drink of your blood this day, and we declare, as for me and my household, my whole household, my whole lineage, we will serve the Lord in Jesus' name. And I also sometimes say, none of my babies, my Tay-Tay will not escape the power of the blood of Jesus. She will not. She can't outrun it. She can't outrun it. Amen. We eat and we drink in who He is for us right now as the risen Savior standing, or seated, I mean, beside the Father. He is our risen Savior. He's no longer on the cross. We're grateful for that. But He is alive, a risen Savior. And because He lives, we live. Amen? And if I was William Mears, I'd sing you that song. He used to sing on Easter, "Because He lives, I can live forever." Does anybody need prayer at all anymore? I mean, we had some opportunity earlier, but does anybody need prayer for anything?
Good seeing you.